As you may remember from our study 2 weeks ago, chapter 12 is another one of those chapters in the book of Nehemiah with those lists of names, those genealogies, which, as we saw 2 weeks ago, connect us with the past, and we are the link to the future. What Nehemiah is doing again here in chapter 12 is he continues to vet and to organize the temple workers, the Levites, the priests, the singers, the gatekeepers. He is organizing and preparing the people of God to worship. They had neglected worship because they had neglected the Word of God and therefore neglected God. And it wasn't an important part of our lives. Partially, they blamed it on the wall, which was broken down. They had no security, and so a lot of other disorders followed that. Well, now the wall has been completed. Even the enemies of God are amazed at the work that the Israelites did in 52 days to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They now have the security they didn't have. It's time that they deal with their hearts that had grown away from God and deal with their hearts as they, as Nehemiah prepares them for regular worship. You see, they already are having a big celebration in dedication of the wall. Chapter 12, the latter part, starting at verse 27, is the dedication again of the wall, or perhaps a rededication, we're not sure. At any rate, they have already made dedication. They've already confessed their sins. They've already recommitted to the Word of God and to the law of Moses. And so at this point, Nehemiah wants to prepare them so that they can regularly worship in the future. In other words, it'll do no good to have a wall around Jerusalem. It'll do no good to have the security they need if they don't have a worshiping heart. If they don't have a heart dedicated to God and dedicated to the worship of God. Well, Nehemiah continues to vet the people who would serve in the temple workers, the Levites, the priests, the singers, the gatekeepers. He continues to organize them for the worship of God. And that's what we're seeing in the first part of chapter 12. The second part of chapter 12 is the rededication or dedication of the wall, depending on how you see it. Let's look at verse 25. Verse 25 is a list of names of gatekeepers who were told guarded the storerooms of the gates. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. Well, Nehemiah is also vetting and organizing the gatekeepers. They had an important job. The gatekeepers had an important job. They guarded the temple day and night. They guarded the temple day and night. If you do some research into gatekeepers in that day, you'll find this. I found this in Nelson's Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible. By the way, one great Bible tool to have in your arsenal, whether it's on your computer or in an actual book. I'm kind of partial to actual books. I like to touch and turn pages. You know what I mean? I like that. But I love computer programs, and so I use computer programs for some research and use actual books for others. Well, this is a good one, Nelson's. There are other good Bible dictionaries. Always good to have it in your arsenal. So when you come upon something you don't understand or you want more information about, go to your Bible dictionary. Well, the Nelson Bible Dictionary says this about doorkeepers. Literally, the phrase means a keeper of the door. Well, how do you like that? Amazing, right? You wouldn't have known that otherwise. I'm quoting here. I'm kind of making a little fun of it, but I'm quoting. It's those who guarded the entrance to a city, a public building, as in John 18:17, the temple, a rich man's house, as in Mark 13:34, the sheepfold, as in John 10 and verse 3. The doorkeeper was a guard, according to the dictionary, a guard who was stationed at any entrance through which someone unwanted might enter, especially at night. Especially at night. Guard keepers were important, particularly in the temple. They guarded the storerooms where the tithes and offerings of the people that would sustain the temple workers, the Levites, the priests, they guarded those storerooms. It was a particularly important job. But unfortunately, Psalm 84:10 kind of gives us a different impression. And, well, Psalm 84:10, I'm sure you're familiar with, says this: better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, from that, many have taken to mean that to be a doorkeeper was a menial job, and that the psalmist was saying, I'd rather occupy a menial job in the service of God than have riches and status apart from God. Well, that's not necessarily, doesn't necessarily follow that it was a menial job. I mean, maybe the psalmist in Psalm 84 was being humble. Maybe the humility is not in the job, but in the psalmist. I would rather be a priest. Well, that doesn't sound right in the house of God. I'd rather be a Levite in the house of God. That doesn't sound right. He says, okay, doorkeeper seems about right. Not because it's unimportant, but because the psalmist felt humbled and said, I'd rather serve God. I'd rather serve God, whatever the service. I'd rather serve God than have riches and status apart from God. That makes a whole lot more sense to me than having him say, well, I'd rather do a menial job. No, I'd rather serve God. I'd rather serve God. And so that's what we have in verses 25 and 26. Starting at verses 27 through 43, we have the dedication, or as some believe, perhaps a second dedication, a rededication of the wall. Either way, in starting in verse 27, we have Nehemiah's first-person account of what happened. This is Nehemiah's first-person account of what happened. The preparation for the celebration of the dedication of the wall is seen in verses 27 through 30. One writer said this: Nehemiah now describes the dedication of the wall following spiritual renewal and the reenactment of the covenant. You see, not only the wall needed to be rebuilt, but their spiritual life had to be rebuilt. That's important to understand here. The writer goes on to say, the occasion marking the completion of the wall becomes quite significant. In fact, it was such a joyous celebration that the people filled the countryside outside Jerusalem with the noise of their joy. It was just fantastic. Kathy, my wife, for those of you who don't know, said to me in the 7-minute break, we need to stick a speaker outside so the people in the neighborhood can sing with us and rejoice. I'm not sure how they'd take that. But that would be the idea. That would be the idea. They were rejoicing. Rejoicing so marvelously, so wonderfully, so loudly that they were heard not just in Jerusalem, but the entire surrounding area. And they rejoiced. 27 to 30 is the preparation for that. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. They had a band. They had a praise team ready to celebrate. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. The Levites and singers are brought from all the areas surrounding Jerusalem. The cities that are mentioned are south, east, and north of Jerusalem. The Levites, the singers, all are brought into Jerusalem for this tremendous sacrifice, this tremendous celebration, this tremendous joy. And we do read that there was sacrifice because we're told that the priests and the Levites purified themselves. Now, how did they do that? Well, it took blood to be purified. It took the blood of a sacrificial animal sprinkled on the people, sprinkled on the wall, sprinkled on the gates in preparation for the celebration of the dedication of the wall. Now, it's important to understand that the purification had to take place first. The wall, the people, the gates had to be set apart to God. That's always necessary. It's always necessary. The ritual cleansing by the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrificial animal was necessary in that day. They were basically saying, we are setting ourselves, we are setting these things apart to God. God requires the sanctification of His people. God requires the holiness of His people. God requires His people to be set apart for Him. It's not just go through the ritual. It's not just, well, we're just going to dance around these gates and we're going to have a high old party and it's going to be great. They had to be right first. Their hearts had to be right first. They had to be holy first. They had to be set apart first and show that these gates, these walls, and these people are set apart to God. That has to happen first. Before an action is taken for God. I kind of see an illustration of that in Joshua chapter 5 when the people of God, the chosen people of God, are finally finished with the 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their disobedience to go into the land, the promised land. When they first arrived there, God said, then none of you of this generation is going to ever see the promised land. And they wandered in the desert 40 years until that generation was gone. And they got to the edge of the land. Put yourself in their shoes. 40 years. You're at the edge of the land. It's reported that the people of land are quaking in their boots that you're there. What do you want to do? You just want to sit there. You want to go. You want to go. You don't want to wait. You don't want to take a step back. You don't want to wait. You want to go. Let's do this thing. Well, look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Turn back. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 1, Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Wow! Lord, the enemy's right where we want them. The courage is dried up. They don't have the heart to fight us. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. What? The land is ripe for the taking. We didn't want to go in the first time. Now we're chafing at the bit to go into the promised land this time. And God, what do you tell us to do? You tell us to take a step back. Circumcise our sons and wait till they're healed. Whoa. Verse 4 explains, now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Why circumcision? Why circumcision? Why, when the enemy's ready and ripe to be taken, does God say to his people, I want you to stop, take a step back? They've already crossed the Jordan. I want you to stop, take a step back, and circumcise your sons. Why? Because circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the sign of the covenant. God was saying to these people, before you have any victory, I want you to understand to whom you belong. I want you to understand to whom you belong. But God's not done yet. Verses 10 to 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. What, are you kidding me? The people of the promised land are ripe for the taking. Bad enough we had to go through the circumcision and wait for the healing and all of that. Now we've got to celebrate the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Why? Why Passover? Do you see what's happening? God requires commitment from his people. He reminds us of who he is. Circumcision, to remind them of to whom they belong. Passover, to remind them of God's power and deliverance in the past. You and I need that, folks. We need to be reminded, because you're going to hit a wall one of these days if you haven't. You're going to hit a place in your life where you say, gee whiz, I don't think God's here. You're going to be you and I are going to need to be reminded to whom we belong, and we're going to need to be reminded that God is powerful and can provide deliverance. But wait, there's more. There's a third thing that happens. When are we ever going to get to go into the land and take it? What a different attitude this time around, right? 40 years in the desert will do that for you, right? Look at verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Uh-oh. I heard these people of the land were quaking in their boots. Now I got this guy with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you with us or against us? Are you for us or for our enemies? I love the next part. You know where we're going, right? You've read this. Verse 14, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And those words are emphatic. Joshua, you thought you were in charge, but I got to tell you something.